In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. By the grace of God, we'll continue our journey through St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. He begins the chapter and he speaks about those who are living sacrifices to God, meaning us. As Christians, we should be living the living sacrifice to God. And so far we mentioned many things. We said that love should love should be without hypocrisy. We spoke about abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. We spoke about not lagging in diligence, and we spoke about being fervent in spirit. And today we're going to speak about patience and tribulation. Now, This is a difficult topic, because there are many types of tribulation, and there are many people that go through tribulation. And the definition of tribulation to every person might be different. For example, one person might think of a difficult exam as a tribulation. One person might think of, you know, a broken toe as a tribulation. Then one person might think of maybe something more severe, having a terminal disease as a tribulation. Somebody can, thank you. There are many varying degrees of this term of tribulation. But the reason why it is important that we speak about patience during tribulation is because it's the path to salvation. Tribulation is the path to salvation. As Christ told us, he says, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then the Apostle Paul and Barnabas say it very plainly in Acts chapter 14. They say, we must through many tribulations enter what? The kingdom of God. So tribulations are necessary to enter the kingdom of God. So you might say, Buna, this sermon is irrelevant to me because, thank God, my life is good. I have no tribulations. I don't want to get ahead of you. Just wait. Everybody must go through some kind of tribulation. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this is the reality. If you look in the Bible and you look at all of the saints in the church, they went through tribulation. None of the disciples, none of the apostles lived a good life, you know, enjoyed the pleasures of life. None of them. You might say, but wait, St. John wasn't martyred. But I don't think exile is much better. You know, it's pretty rough. It wasn't like the American kind of exile or the American prison where they give you, you know, 3-4 meals a day. You have a gym to work out at. No. Exile was like maybe if the prison's in Egypt where you're lucky if you get one meal a day. I've never seen them, but my dad used to tell me about them. Tribulations will come to all, and it's necessary for our salvation. So I'd like to speak about three main points today, whether I'm going through tribulation now or in preparation for that day when it comes. I'd like to speak about the challenges of facing these tribulations. I'd like to speak about finding peace in tribulation, and lastly, facing tribulation. So the first, the challenges of tribulation. Why, when we talk about tribulation, is it so difficult? A couple of reasons. The first reason is the misinterpretation of Scripture. Some people preach Christianity in a way where everything is good and everything is dandy. And this, of course, is easy for the person who is living a nice life. I'm blessed, so they say. And they often quote many scriptures, verses that maybe can be taken out of context and are not understood. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to be happy and wants us to be comfortable. But remember, his ultimate purpose for us is to join him where? In heaven. He wants us to be united with him to go in heaven. So some people misinterpret some scripture, and I've listed a couple there. You can follow along with me. In Galatians, St. Paul says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So what was the a blessing that given to Abraham? Was the land, the children, and everything like this. So they feel, or they are taking this verse to mean, if I follow him, he'll give me this. He'll give me these blessings. Also, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Who is he speaking about? The Lord Christ, right? For our sake, he became poor, he became man, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. So through Christ's poverty, we might become rich. So they'll say that Christ endured all this, so we don't have to. But of course, as we know, this isn't the case. If this was really the case, we would look at the disciples, and Christ would teach this to them, and they would fulfill it. They would live a pleasuresome life, filled with, quote-unquote, these blessings, these earthly blessings. Also, the book of Jeremiah says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So again, to prosper you. If I follow him, he will make me prosper. But that's totally contrary to what we see. Actually, you find the people, like the monks, they flee from this pleasure, and they flee from the riches and the wealth of life to go and take a vow of poverty and celibacy. So these are misunderstandings of scripture. So I think the first thing that leads us, you know, to face these tribulations or to challenge is when we misunderstand scripture or are taught, you know, or hear, you know, scripture interpreted in this way. Also, the sense of not being heard. Sometimes we feel that when I pray, God doesn't hear me. When I cry out, he doesn't hear me. Just by the way, God hears every single word we say. Every single word. And it's common for the believers to go through periods of feeling like I'm not heard. Job says, we'll look a lot at Job during this talk, because when we think of anybody who endured tribulation, Job is like the example in the Bible for tribulation. This man endured the worst of the worst. I think if we compare ourselves to him, it might be nothing, or it's nothing comparing to what he endured. Job said, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. So he felt he's screaming to the sky, and he's not being heard. So sometimes this poses a challenge when we talk about tribulation. Also, the feeling that God is picking on us. Sometimes, or sadkida, we feel, whenever tribulation comes after tribulation, إِذَا رَبِّنَا مَسْتَصَدْنِي وَلَئِي Is God picking on me? Is God, you know, have my name written on his, you know, his chalkboard to give this guy trouble? And again, Job felt the same way. And actually, just so we know, Job was among the most righteous in all of Scripture. The Scripture, the Holy Spirit only witnesses to two people that they were blameless before God. One is Job, and who's the other? Does anybody remember? There are two. Close. His parents. Elizabeth and Zechariah. They say they lived blamelessly. So Job was among the, you know, the righteous. So let's not, you know, take this as meaning, yani, he wasn't righteous, but no, he was righteous. But I want to show you that these are challenges that all believers might go through. So he says, Job says, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? So he says, why are you regarding me as your enemy? Are you picking on me? Mishmana, why did I have to lose all of my land, all of my my children, and even my health? What's going on? Are you picking on me? So sometimes this feeling of God picking on us is a challenge. Also, and I think the most difficult challenge that we face in terms of talking about tribulation or facing tribulation is the question of why. This is the first question we get when anything, you know, disastrous happens or something very severe. ليه ربنا سمح بكده? Why did God allow this? Why? The question of why. Again, Job asked the same question. He says in Job 7, Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? So he asks why. And also the psalmist says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? So the question of why. And to be honest with you, the answer to this question is I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God allowed this, you know, to happen. Maybe the answer to this, to why, will be something we will know in heaven. Maybe God chooses not to reveal it to us here, but maybe we will know in heaven. So the answer to the question of why may not happen here, but it will certainly be in heaven. But the question we can ask ourselves, does the lack of revelation discredit God or His love for us? Does the lack of revelation discredit God and His love? So because God didn't reveal it, is He no longer a loving God? I think maybe to help bring this, you know, home, if we were to say to a physician or a surgeon, what are you going to do in the operation? So say you're going to get a gallbladder removed. So he says, okay, I'm going to make an incision here, and it's going to be this big, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to take out your gallbladder, you know, sew some things up and close up. So he gave you the summary of what he was going to do in less than like a minute. Because he didn't sit there and explain to you the details of the kind of string he's going to use, the needle he's going to use, how deep he's going to go, what exactly is going to happen if this happens, or say you bleed, he doesn't go into all of the details, but he tells you in summary this. So do we, because of maybe the lack of revelation that the doctor has given to me, do I no longer trust him to do the surgery? No, on the contrary. We go in and we say, I trust he's a good doctor. And سمعت مع فلان نجحت. I heard from this person, it was good and successful. For I go in it. So the lack of knowledge doesn't discredit God, nor should it to us. It's okay if we don't understand and don't know everything that God has planned. So these were some of the challenges in facing tribulation. We said one was the misinterpretation of Scripture. Two was the sense of not being heard. Three, the feeling that God is picking on me. And fourth is the question of why. So now what's our response to tribulation? How do we respond to tribulation? Just as a note, before we answer this, God neither gains anything if we praise Him and thank Him, nor does He lose anything if we curse Him. So God doesn't change whether we tell Him, thank you, God, or we curse Him. And this is exactly what Job understood. If you recall the story of Job in the first chapter is when he lost everything. And then after God took all of his land and his possessions, it came the same day, somebody came and told him that your children were to gather together in a home, and the house fell on them all, and they all died. Then after that, the next temptation, Satan came and told God, yeah, he's still praising you because you left him his health. Take away his health and see what happens. So he says, okay. So he takes away his health. After this, Job's wife couldn't take it anymore. She couldn't bear the burden anymore. So she told him, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And you remember what he responded to her and said? He said, now you are talking like one of these foolish women. Can we accept good from God, but not accept, the adversity? So he understood this point, that God will neither gain anything when we thank Him, nor will He lose anything if we curse Him. But either way, He's the only one we have. So in Job, after Job, you know, went through this tribulation, his friends came to him for about 7 days, and they kind of felt bad for him, and they spent 7 days mourning with him and in silence. Then after these 7 days, they began to speak. He had three friends that were elders, and they actually, yani, they spoke true words, but they weren't really sensitive words. They started to accuse him and say, you know, do you think God would really do this to somebody who is righteous? Certainly there's something going on with you. But maybe this was an analysis, a right analysis, but this wasn't the time for it. And that's why Job often said, you know, I need comfort from you, and you are giving me, you know, more hurt and more burden. So in chapter 35 is when it begins. They had a younger gentleman whose name was Elihu, and he came and he said, I listened to what the elders said, now let me speak to you. Now, his three friends, they didn't offer him good advice. But this friend Elihu, who was the younger, he actually offered words of wisdom. And it was through his words that Job began to look at himself and say, okay, maybe I need to pray. Maybe I need to call upon God and ask Him to speak to me. So some of the wisdom that Elihu says, or the words that he says to Job, were as follows. He says, if you sin, what do you accomplish against Him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him? So if you accomplish, what is that to God? Does He change anything? Does God need something that we have? No. And then he continues and he says, if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him? If I live in sin and I curse God, what does that do to God? Does it change Him? No, He stays the same. If you are righteous, what do you have to give? What do you give Him? So even if I'm righteous, can I offer to Him anything? Or what does He receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. So he's saying that men, among each other, we might be affected by the righteousness or the wickedness of our brothers and sisters. But God is unaffected by my righteousness or my wickedness. So He's the same. So God doesn't change. So the question of what is my response to tribulation, actually this is something that will be, how would I view this? I can certainly curse God and go on about my business. But who is going to be the person at loss here? Is it going to be God or is it going to be me? It's going to be me. I'm going to be the person at loss. So typically, we have one of three responses when we face adversity or face tribulation. One, we get angry with God and begin to blame Him and say, you're the cause of this, this, and this. And we misunderstand God's will and say that even my mistakes and my foolishness, if God allows my foolishness, then whatever comes afterwards is still, God. We're not His puppets, my beloved. We have our free will to make our choices. So we can either get angry with God, or we can just give up. We can say, I tried, but to no avail. I tried to pray, but it didn't work. So you just give up, and you stop praying, you stop coming to church, and you do everything. Or the third, and of course the best option, is to surrender. This is something that Job realized after, 40 chapters of talking, and the last few chapters, last three or four chapters, God spoke to him. And he began to tell him he proposed to him many questions. Where were you when the foundations of the earth were made? Where were you? What is your understanding of the heavens, of the skies, of the trees, of the plants? Of course, Job knew nothing and is kept silent. Then he understood the lesson. And he says, you asked, so this is Job speaking to God. He says, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So he says, I uttered things I didn't understand. I accused you of being unjust, of not knowing. But actually, God, it's me who doesn't know. It's me who doesn't understand. So our response to tribulations is something that we would either be, we would benefit from, or something that would, you know, hurt us. It's up to us. Finding peace in tribulation. Finding peace. There are a few things that can maybe help us find peace in the midst of this tribulation that I might be facing. First is to know that God knows you. God knows you. He knows the depths of the heart. He searches the depths. God knows what you do. God knows what you say. God knows what you think. And God knows what you feel. He knows everything. Sometimes we think, you know, of God how maybe we might think of other people. Well, typically, sometimes, you know, when we have a certain problem, we think of the problem one-dimensionally. We say, for example, and we look for the solution one-dimensionally. Say, for example, I am struggling in a test and I have an exam coming. The solution is to cheat, okay? This handles the immediate one-dimensional problem. But we fail to recognize the full scope of the problem. Okay, I'm cheating, so I'm sinning against God. This is something that displeases Him. I might get caught and therefore jeopardize my whole education. So there are many dimensions maybe, but sometimes we get caught in looking at problems one-dimensionally. But God doesn't do that. God looks at us holistically. He desires for us to be saved, and this salvation process will incorporate our body, our soul, and our spirits. So, God knows us. God knows everything about us. If there's a particular problem, maybe it might not be good for your body. But He says, but you know what? It's good for your spirit. Let Him endure for a little bit. Because what He has in mind, the holistic salvation, the healing of us. And that's why we call Him the true physician of our souls and bodies. Maybe the other doctors in the world can treat one-dimensionally, or look to treat one-dimensionally. But He looks to treat holistically. He wants to treat us, you know, and ultimately give us salvation. And sometimes as well, we feel like, you know, I'm struggling with one sin. You might say to Abuna, Abuna, I have this problem of, you know, of my eyes. I can't keep my eyes, you know, straight. So this might be one problem. But maybe in this one problem, you see one problem, but God might see many problems. He might see, yes, you have this problem with the eyes, but you also have a sense of pride. You also have a sense of entitlement. So there are many different things that might be incorporated in healing this particular sin. So we think of God, God, why don't you just take this away from me? Or do this. But He says, no, there's a greater problem. I want you to suffer maybe a little bit in this sin so I can reveal to you something else. And when you know this, this will heal the whole, you know, sin together, the whole group of sin, the whole cluster of sin. So He knows us and He knows our depths. Imagine if, you know, say for example, and when He, we say that He knows us, it makes it a little easier for us to surrender to Him. It's just like when you go to a physician and you know that he has a good track record, he's very successful in this. It's very easy for us to trust that person, even if he's got a bad personality. You know, he can be the meanest guy, but he's got a, you know, 99% success rate in the surgery. I'll suck it up, but I'm going to go to him because he's got such good success. Imagine if somebody was going, you know, to get like some eye surgery done, like maybe something elective, maybe something like LASIK, right? And he goes to one office, and he goes into the office and says, doctor, this is what I want to do. So he goes and examines and says, no, you have all of these things. You have astigmatism. You have this and this and this. You know, I've done one or two of these, and I'm pretty sure that I'm confident that I can restore you to near perfect, but not perfect vision. Then you're like, okay, I need a second opinion. So then you go to another doctor, and you walk in, does the whole exam, same thing as the other guy. Walk in, does a whole exam, and he says, yeah, I can get you to 20/20 vision and this is how we're going to do it. Which one would we choose? The second one, the one that says, I know I can do it and this is what I'm planning on doing. And I've done it before and you've seen his track record. So because, you know, he knows you and he knows what he can do and he's capable of, it's easy for us to surrender to them. Same thing goes with God. Look at what he did in the life of our brothers and sisters around us. Look at what he did in the life of the saints that surround the church and live in the church. Look at their life and see what God did in their life. And this will help us to realize that God knows us and he wants to heal us. Also, we find peace in realizing that he is the healer. He is the healer. Because he who knows can also do. He who knows can also heal. Sometimes, Kida, a hindrance to some people coming to confess is they feel that Abuna will think different of me. So we become ashamed and we don't want to come to Abuna to reveal to him our sins. Not knowing that maybe God has put the healing medicine in the words of Abuna. Maybe if we thought of it this way, we would say, let's go. I'll say it. If somebody had a certain ailment and maybe a part of the body that I'm ashamed to reveal, I can either, you know, live with it and the disease get worse, or I can, you know, face this embarrassment knowing that the remedy is in the doctor. So God knows us and he can heal us. And that's why the psalmist, David, said something beautiful. And I think if we can learn this and pray with it, it would be amazing. It's Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So search me, O God, and look in my heart. If there's any wickedness in me, change it to the way everlasting. Search me, O God. So we want the physician, the true physician, to enter into our heart and do the healing. And we say, we're going to let you in, and I want you to search, and whatever you find, take care of it. Do it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So he not only knows, but he also heals. Also, what can give us peace during tribulation is to know that he is with you, that he is with us. He doesn't leave us to enter the tribulation by ourselves. The psalmist again says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall what? I shall fear no evil, for what? For you are with me. He doesn't say, though I walk through the valley of, 529 or the Memorial Hermann Park or the Garden of Eden. No. He says what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Something scary, something hard, something difficult, something that might threaten my life. But he says, you know what? Even if I walk through this valley and you are with me, I have no need to fear. And he continues and says something that we all maybe might miss, but we need to pay attention to. He says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, your rod and your staff. What's the difference? The rod is maybe the disciplining of the Lord or God or the rebuke of the Lord. So he says, the rebuke of the Lord even gives me comfort. So even the tribulation that God uses to rebuke me will give me comfort because I know that this is the way for my healing. And then he says, in his staff is the staff of guidance. There's a difference when the shepherd hits the sheep on the side because he's not behaving or he's not following the right path. This is the rod. And the staff is the one where he gently taps him to make sure he's going in the right direction. So both the rod and the staff bring us comfort. So this helps us to face tribulation, to know that whether it's the rod or the staff, they can both give me comfort, because ultimately he wants to take me to one place and one place only, and that's with him. The Christ rebuked his disciples once they were in the midst of the sea, and there was a great windstorm. And they had just got done hearing the Lord teach them about many parables and about all these great things that He wants to give to them. And after this, He rode with the boat with His disciples, and the seas were, you know, were pretty rough. And then they all began to be scared. And the Christ rebuked them. He says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He wanted them to realize that I taught you these things, but they weren't vain words, but I am with you. And as long as I am with you, you don't have to worry about the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to worry about the seas, because I am with you. And of course, He calmed the storms thereafter. The last thing that maybe helps us to find peace in tribulation, I put up here the analogy of gold in fire. The analogy of gold in fire. This is a very common theme in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This gold being purified by fire. Job says, "He who knows the way that I take, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So he says, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Then in Psalm 66, the psalmist says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." So we went through the water, or went through the fire, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And also, St. Peter says in his letter, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse. He says, first of all, when we think about gold and fire, two things happen to gold when it goes into the fire. The first is the gold is purified. All the impurities are melted or disintegrated, and you're left with the pure substance. You know, we have many different grades of gold. You have like 10 carat, 14 and 18. The more higher the carat, the higher the purity of the gold. That's why it's usually typically more expensive. So gold purifies. So they're saying here that a tribulation also purifies us. Going through difficulty will purify us. How often do you find, maybe, say a student is very stressed out, he's got a big exam tomorrow. He's got the bar exam, or he's got the step 3 in your medical school, or you got your final exams, and you're there the night before cramming for an exam. If somebody comes to you and says, "Let's go to, you know, smoke, or let's go have a, you know, shisha," or whatever, you'll say, "No, I have to study." So because of the pressure, maybe, or the trial, this purifies, you know, lets us not remember or not even focus on these temptations. So gold can purify. What else happens when gold goes through the fire? It increases its value. As gold is purified, it increases its value. So God, when He puts us through trial and temptation, He wants to increase our value. Instead of giving us maybe a little small home in the kingdom of heaven, He says, "You know what? I'm going to upgrade this to a mansion." How? Go through some trial. And just your endurance through the trial, your house will continue to get bigger. Your reward will continue to get bigger. That's why Christ, that's why St. Peter, it says, may be found praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we go through tribulations, our value will increase in the kingdom of heaven, and our reward will increase. So God, when He sends us through temptations and through trials and tribulations, He wants to purify us, and He wants to increase our value in the kingdom of heaven. And notice the verbiage here that Saint Peter uses. He says that, for in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he looks at the trials and says, just for a little while, just for a little while. What trial maybe has no end? There is a trial that every trial will have an end. Even if this end he is here on earth, or death here on earth, but this is not the ultimate end. So it's just a little while. So he says this is just something for a little bit. And always, you know, even if we look, okay, what if this disease or this, you know, this trial is something until I die? Always when we look at tribulations, we got to look at it at the scale of eternity. That's why he says here, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he puts for us the foundation, the guidance to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. So look at the trial and tribulation in contrast to eternity. So let eternity always be the backdrop. Then you'll see, okay, this might be just very little. This is very little. Oftentimes, when I look at my maybe tribulations that I might have, and even not looking at eternity as being a backdrop, but looking at somebody else that has it much more difficult than I do, this is maybe a little bit more easier. Imagine the eternity, looking at it on the scope of eternity. It'd make us feel shameful. And what am I complaining about? You know, I have, you know, a hard bed, or, you know, I have a guy at work that's giving me trouble. What's that next to somebody else who's, you know, suffering in the hospital? It's nothing. It's nothing. And then he says, he uses another verb or another, you know, word. He says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. So the genuineness of faith. Why does he use the word genuineness? What's the difference between the genuine faith and regular faith? The genuine faith is tried and true. It's something that's tried and true. A genuine faith. There's a faith that we all might have and say, yes, I believe in God and I come to church and I do these things. But it's completely different. When you speak to somebody who really went through a hardship and tribulation, their description is different. I know somebody who, and it's not here in the congregation, so I will share it, but somebody who lost a child at the age of one, little baby. For no apparent reason, we don't know what it was, just sudden infant death syndrome. Of course, this was devastating to the family. But then, years after, and you speak with this person, what she said was amazing. She says, I'm happy of where I am spiritually, but I just wish I didn't have to go through this to get here. So, yes, it's difficult, but there is a higher level. There's a genuine faith now. We can't classify this person's faith as being a casual faith. No, this is genuine faith because it's tried and true. So when we go through tribulation, our faith becomes genuine. And just as a rule of thumb, only the favored of God enter through fire. Some people think that because God doesn't like me, he's punishing me and letting me go through this fire. But it's only the favored that God allows to go through fire. He says in the Wisdom of Sirach, he says, accept whatever is brought upon you, and in exchange for your humiliation, be patient. Humiliation here is, you know, you'll gain humility, you'll be humble. Because gold is tested in fire and acceptable men in the furnace of abasement. Believe in him and he will help you. Make your way straight and hope in him. So it's only the people that he loves and he favors that he allows them to go through tribulation. If you look at Job, in the beginning of the book, God witnesses that he is righteous and he is blameless. But then you hear about the difficulty that comes afterward. God wasn't mad at Job or wanted to get back at him. But God wanted him to make his faith an icon for all generations. We look at Job and what he went through and what he was able to do and how he was still able to remain faithful to God despite the, you know, the horrible circumstances that he was in. So sometimes God, or all the time, God only allows those who are favored, that He loves, to go through tribulation. Sometimes, kid, I thought to myself, you know, does God, you know, not love me because He doesn't allow me to go through tribulation? No, God works with this and this. He knows the medicine. If the medicine of tribulation is for me to go or to heaven, then He'll give me tribulation. If not, He may not. But maybe, kidda, I can feel the need for tribulation. So maybe instead of waiting for the tribulation to come, maybe I can inconvenience myself and serve other people. Maybe I can lose sleep to help somebody else. Maybe I can be diligent in my prayer, in my worship, even when I don't want to stand up to pray, even when I don't understand the Bible. I'm still going to read. So maybe we put ourselves under this burden of some, you know, tribulation or trial or difficulty. What's the big deal if I lose some sleep? Annie, what's that compared to, you know, Job? It's nothing. But I'm showing God that I'm not avoiding the tribulation. And at the same time, I realize that this is the means to salvation. So lastly, really quickly, and this I'll finish here in 5 minutes. What to do during times of tribulation? What should I do if I'm in the midst of tribulation? The first is to hold fast to the feet of the Lord. Hold fast to the feet of the Lord. As we said in the beginning, if I choose to curse Him, I'm the only one that gets hurt. But if I choose to hold on to Him, then I can learn the lesson, or I can grow in Him. I can increase in value. But I can't increase in value if I'm, you know, rejecting Him, or if I don't hold on to Him. Job says, my foot has held fast to His steps. I have kept His way and not turned aside. Despite the circumstances, I have kept His way and not turned aside. It's our choice. Be like the child at the feet of his father, wanting to go with him wherever he takes him. My son never asked me, you know, Bubba, why are you crossing the street? He sees all these big cars, and they're, you know, going by, and he, as long as he's holding my hand, he never asked, Bubba, watch out for the car, or why are we crossing the street? It looks dangerous. Nah, nothing. He just takes my hand, and wherever I go, he comes with me. Let's do that. Wherever his feet go, or lead, let's follow after him. So hold on to the feet of the Lord. Also, to eat his word. Eat his word. Again, Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured his word, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. So he says, you know, typically if somebody's going through tribulations, nifsu tafal, mish aiz akul, I can't eat. But he says, okay, if you can't eat, eat his word. So this is what Job does, what Job did. He couldn't eat, but he says, I'm going to hold fast to the commandment of God. The prophet, the weeping prophet, who is this? What's his name? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah. And Good Friday, we say Maras Yeremiah, and we sing this big, long, sad hymn, because he's the weeping prophet. That's why it's with this tone. So because he was, you know, he was the kid that all of his days were filled with tribulation. But what does he say? He says, your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In the midst of this weeping, this difficulty, his word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So eat the word of God. Thirdly is to surrender. So we said first to hold on to his feet. Second is to eat his word. And third is to surrender. Surrender. You know, if you quit the squirming, the process will finish faster. I often remember whenever, you know, again, my son gets like a splinter, you know, it takes, the longer he squirms, the longer it takes for us to take it out. It hurts him, yes, but he will get relief if he just surrenders, just, you know, let go. So if we do this ma'rabbina, instead of al-'and, instead of, you know, being angry at him and saying, I'm upset at you, I'm not coming to church, and this and this and this. Stop the squirming and just surrender. And when we surrender, we will get the benefit from the purpose of this trial and tribulation. And lastly, is to soften our heart. Soften our heart. Kida, lower your head and say like Job, Ya Rab, ana ma'arafsh. I don't know. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why me. But at the end of the day, I know that this is the way to my salvation. This is the way to my salvation. And I will surrender and khalas. My heart, the hardness that I had around my heart, I ask you to make it like flesh. This is exactly what Ezekiel says. God says to us, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So, kida, surrender and soften your heart. Remove the hardness of your heart and the rebellion, and ask God to give you a soft heart. May God grant us to, maybe if we don't have a tribulation, to maybe think about how maybe I can keep in mind that through tribulation we enter through the kingdom of God. So what can I do in my life to maybe willingly put myself in a trial or spiritually, what more can I do or add to my canon, my spiritual canon, as Abuna Athanasius was speaking to us yesterday. If I pray the first morning prayer and the evening prayer, what can I do to add to it? Add another, prayer. Of course, all this with your, speak with your father of confession. May God grant us the ability to endure any tribulation that we might be going through and trial, knowing that when we go through it, we will be purified and He will increase our value in heaven. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.